that if you stick with a passage a while and walk with it and let it talk to you and hang in there with it and not be in a rush, God will help you to understand it. How to Have Confidence in Prayer, Part 22, Praying Through the Bible, Number 446, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. I don't know about you, but that is very comforting to me. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Let me say to some of you right now, you may be seated, but I have preached on this before. Some people who claim to be Christians are in danger of dying because they refuse to obey God's word. They refuse to obey godly direction, godly advice. The Bible talks about a person being often reproved, but they don't repent, and then they're suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't have the same gift as pastors do. I love pastors, especially good pastors who have a heart and who are called to pastor and who genuinely love the people. God has blessed me with several good pastors in my life. And I love godly men who are pastors, but they stand up for holiness and godliness, and they do not tolerate foolishness in their family or in the church. And they still have that love for the people. You see, pastors, when the people know you love them, they don't mind your rebuking them, and they're going to still come, and they're going to love you and support you and stand with you. But you've got to have that pastoral heart to love them back. But my point is, here tonight, there are people who are loved on by pastors and warned by pastors and told that you need to stop doing certain things, that you don't need to leave your wife and your four children for this hot tail woman over here on pew number 8 or pew number 6. She just came out of a divorce herself, and she already has 5 children too. It is amazing how some people get caught up in their emotions. Pastors try to lovingly tell them, and they won't listen. They sneak behind the pastor's back and get together. Got some little thing going on in the church, and the wife is still in the church of the man, and it's just a mess, and vice versa. I was asked to come to Germany, to Belgium, to preach. And the first night I was caught up in a mess that I didn't even know was happening or brewing with. The pastor knew about it, and we had a pretty good service that first night. Around 1 o'clock in the morning, the pastor had to come and wake me up and said, "Come on, preacher, I need for you to go down to this hotel with me." Back in those days, sometimes you just stayed with the pastor in his house. And so, in a foreign country, I really didn't want to stay in a hotel. But anyway, he woke me up and got me up around 1 or so in the morning. We had to go down to a hotel. One of the deacons in the church was in the hotel room with another deacon's wife. And it was touch and go. Police had to be called. I said, you people really need revival. There's no doubt about that. And y'all got me in the midst of a mess. And my point is, it is amazing how people allow themselves to get all caught up in their emotions over another human being so quickly and so dangerously. And so I don't have a pastor's heart to deal with that like most pastors would deal with it. That's not my calling. My humble view is that it should never even get to that point, period. And I believe that there are some things that don't have a remedy, contrary to the sweet evangelical pastors of the day and charismatic preachers, that no matter what you do, you can drop a bomb on a building and kill people. And they'll come by and say that this is going to be a message for you to use to help somebody. I don't believe that. I don't think anything good is going to come out of that. Nothing. For him or nobody else. I don't believe there's a remedy for everything. I believe you have to suffer the consequences of some things. And that's why I believe that God will kill people who claim to be his children, who refuse to confess their sins and repent. Now, I know that's not popular today, but I know for a fact that God will take you home. You keep on messing with him, keep on messing with his messenger, trying to tell you something and trying to help you. You want to advance in life. You want to be blessed in life. You want to move on up a little higher in life, but you won't listen to God. You won't listen to Jesus Christ. You won't listen to your pastor. You won't listen to the counselor. You won't listen to your father. You won't listen to your mother. You won't listen to your wise friend that you hate, because they always tell you the truth. And you'll be suddenly destroyed because you have been often reproved. And you refuse to humble yourself down, pray, seek God's face, and repent. And by the way, that's where the whole church is today, for the most part. God has his 7,000. Bless your little heart. God has his remnant. And wherever they are, that's where you better get to if you have that kind of heart. But don't go messing with them if you're full of hell and the devil, bringing all your remediless issues that don't have a remedy. Listen to me. Let me be as kind as I can. Most divorces and listen to me. Most divorce married people who are divorced and remarried. When I read Jesus on that, unless you have an ironclad reason and you caught them in bed and you know for sure that's what they did, they committed adultery on you, and you know for sure it was done, and on top of that, you had nothing to do with it. You're just the wonderful, innocent, bystanding spouse. I think that's a situation that has no remedy, and most pastors, and I love them, they believe there's a remedy for that. And I don't see any remedy when I read Jesus on that. And you go head on anyway. The wise people, if they get a divorce, they stay single if they're Christians. They try to work it out with their spouse. You know why? Because they fear God and they fear Jesus. There are some things that don't have a remedy. I don't care what a pastor has to say about it. It's not going to work. It's going to add trouble to trouble. Their churches, bless their hearts, hiring all kinds of counselors dealing with this mess. And they're very wise in hiring some counselors because they don't need to be dealing with it. It's too much whoredom, too much whoring around, too much of an adulteress, adulteresses, adulterer and adulteresses type spirit going on. And pastors don't need to be anywhere near that. Nor do pastor wives. Because that's a demonic spirit that'll jump on you real quick. You start listening to her sobbing problems about her husband does not spend enough time with her, which is nothing but a lie, and hearing his problems where she's this and that, and I can't stand her, and so forth and so on, and much of that is a lie. You don't fall for these lies. These people are presenting to you problems that if they go through with what they want to go through with and get you to back it up, that's what they want. They want you to sanction it. They want the pastor, the church, to sanction it. And many pastors are prone to do so because they're more about what the people want instead of what God wants. And there's no remedy. There's no remedy for that once you go down that road and you stay in it. And that's why I've seen people do that. I know of a preacher. He's dead today. He should have stayed single and definitely should not have married a divorced woman with children. They drained him dry. And he died early for some reason that I don't even know. I tried to tell him it was going to be a mess. He didn't want to listen. I tried to tell him to marry the beautiful single lady at the church he was going to, who looked better than the one he married with two children. She didn't have any children. I don't care if you like it or not. She was single and no children, and she was crazy about him. But isn't it strange? It's strange, isn't it? How that we have people in the church, they feel so low down on the inside. They're proud and arrogant on the outside, but they feel so low down to the ground on the inside, they want to marry somebody low. And they drain him dry. And he died early and left them with everything. And from what I understand, she's with another man with his money and somebody else's children. And they didn't have any children together. This is just a total mess. Some things don't have a remedy, people. Don't buy into this cotton candy apple Christianity that tells you can just sin and do what you want to do and keep on doing what you want to do, and you and God is just going to bless you, and He is going to just prosper you anyhow, and your mess is going to turn out to be a message, and all this mess. No, there's some things that don't have a remedy, and it's going to end badly. Do you hear me? So I just want to share that with you. Before you keep on going in your satanic, demonic, evil, rebellious ways, you better humble yourself down. There are people dying right now because they refuse to obey God, the Holy Ghost, the Word of God. Refuse to obey their pastor, their father, their husband, their parents. Will not listen. And they persist in sin, and they die early. I believe there are many people like that from the house of God who have died of the coronavirus. Not all. The coronavirus plague because of that. It took them right on out. I believe there are many people who kept on taking communion, knowing they didn't have grounds for divorce. They lied about it. They went on and married somebody else, and they got a messy marriage mess on their hands. God has not been pleased with it from Jump Street. He's not pleased with how people are messed over their children so that they can get their selfish groove on, they think, which ends up in a disaster every time. And they're dead today, and they kept on taking communion, and they knew they were sinning against God. See, what fear, you know, one of the main reason why I'm still married to my wife after 33 years, not because I have some great special romantic love for her. I have a great special fear of what God will do to me. He put that in me a long time ago. See. She can move and leave and divorce if she wants to, if that's what she wants to do. But I'm not going anywhere, nor have I ever gone anywhere. I've been tempted, but I didn't yield to the temptation. By the way, every time I'm tempted to do something, that song comes in my mind. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. That's the only reason why. The only reason why I'm still married to my wife after 34 years. Because I fear God. I fear God in many ways. But here are three things that I fear God taking away from me. My favor, my blessings, and the privileges that He's given to me to serve Him. I don't need to live if I don't have that. I have nothing else to live for. The favor that He's shown me, the blessings He's bestowed upon me, and the privileges and opportunities that He's given to me, that only He could give. And every born again preacher knows what I'm talking about. I'm just saying to you, there's some things that don't have a remedy. You go on and do what you want to do. And let me just say this. I know that this is the day of the woman. I want you to have your day. You have your day. And you have your way. And you go on with your bad self and you do what you want to do. But if it violates the word of God, I can't go with you. That's all I'm saying. See, if it violates the word of God, if it goes against God's word, honey, I can't go with you. Now you go on with your bad self and your woman power thing and go right on. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. But if you violate the word of God in your family, in the church, in the ministry, and all of that, I can't roll with you. You can count me out. Because it's going to end up badly, see. And I don't want to be with you when it ends up badly. I don't want to have to tell you I told you so. But I will if you come by bothering me. You can call me a male chauvinist pig all you want to. There are certain things that work and there are certain things that don't work in God's economy. God's got this thing all wrapped up, my dear friend. And you can't change it with your bad self. Now, let me move on. Dr. Stephen J. Cole said, before we speak to others about a brother, and before we speak to a brother about his sin, we need to speak to God about the brother. And oftentimes that is the step that we skip, talking to God. One of the best things you can do when people come to you for counsel, first of all, if you're not called to counsel people and you are not skilled at counseling people and you don't know what you're doing, do not counsel anybody. And most pastors need to get out of the counseling business. Period. See, I'm going to tell some of you male pastors something, and some of you so-called male, some of you so-called women pastors something that you're not going to like. Most male pastors are going to gravitate to the woman's side every time. And it's largely because even though he doesn't realize it, he has a wicked, evil heart. And he's also psychologically trying to overcompensate. And the woman is going to always, the so-called female pastor, is going to always gravitate to the man's side. Largely because of her wicked heart and also because she's trying to, psychologically speaking, overcompensate. I know you don't like it, but it's true. And so you need to get out of it. And let a couple that's been married a long time and they have raised their children. And they both have degrees in it. And they're not members of your church. Don't hire any members of your church to do it. Hire somebody who they have an independent office and they minister for all churches. And they go to a church down in Podunk that nobody knows anything about. Let them do the counseling. A male-female team, preferably a husband and wife team, who's been married a long time. Adultery is not even an option for them. Yes, you can get to that point. Adultery is not an option. After a certain amount of years with God. Adultery is not an option after so many years. And they have raised their children, and that's not an option for these counselors. They're not even going to be tempted with that. I'm talking about some folk who are older and they have raised their children and they survived it all to tell the story. That's who you need to get to counsel. And they won't get into the same trouble that pastors get into. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's all free, okay? So you don't have to pay me for that. Now, in our last message in this series, we looked at the meaning of a sin unto death. In some cases, there comes a point where a Christian continues in unrepentant sin, and they refuse to turn around. And God must call him home. And do not think God won't call you home. He will. Please understand that. I know of some that God has called home. I believe many have been called home through this plague. Because we've been, I don't care if you like it or not, because we've been playing in church and not praying. And that's why your church is shut down. That's why you can't, in good conscience, go and worship in church. And when you try to do it, it's not about anything. You might as well just stay home. Got people sitting up in the choir box, and you got everybody 20 feet away and all this kind of stuff. Just stay home. You're trying to do something that is not wise to do, and you're doing it for the wrong motives. And you better hurry up and downsize your church financially, because if it ever gets to, it'll never be back to normal, but a new normal, it's going to be down. It's going to be down further than what you think. For most churches, not all. Prayers for such a person to continue in life will not be effective, because it is God's will that the unrepentant Christian die, so as to purify the church and punish the sinner. Purify even the family, the so-called Christian family, and punish the sinner. And so I want to leave you with that tonight, because you need to understand, contrary to the false doctrine you have heard for the past 30 to 50 years, God does not play. God does not like ugly. He still does not like ugly. And when you know better, you ought to do better. And when you don't do better, you will be whipped with many stripes. Our God does not play. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You can be healthy and go to bed and wake up dead. Many have. Others may not know all about your sins that you're persisting in, but God does. God does, my dear friend. You can rab back and be proud and arrogant and not believe this all you want to. I remember when I first got saved, I believed what the Bible taught about chastisement. I just didn't believe that God's chastisement was going to be that bad, because God is so loving. I'm here to tell you, the last individual in the universe you want to be chastised by is God. I know you don't believe me if you have not been chastised by him yet. But I assure you, he will help you to understand. I assure you, I guarantee it. See, one of the reasons why you don't want to get God started on you like that is because it's going to be a while. See, that's one of the things that people can't stand about God's chastisement. It's going to be a long time. And if you bow up and you get an attitude about it and you start lying to people, talking about, pray for me, I'm going through a trial. No, you're going through a butt whipping. That's what you're going through. See, pray for me, I'm going through a trial. And yes, please, and the test. No. You're going through an old-fashioned, going to the woodshed, getting your butt whipped by God. And he's going to be a while. He's not in time like we are. It's going to be three years is nothing to God of the chastisement. If it takes 5 years, it's all right with him. But whatever's in you that he doesn't like, it's coming out. And you're going to be talking like I'm talking. No, I can't do that. No, I'm not going to do that, because I can't risk it. Get going back into the woodshed with God. I'm too old, number one. And God takes a long time. He's not trying to take a long time. He's just not in time. It's a long time to you. That's why Dr. T.D. Jakes preached a series one time. I bet you I won't do that again. See, he preached that early on in his ministry. That's when we pretty much learn it, see. Those who go on for God and do great things, they learn it early. They learn they learn how to fear God early, and they don't play. Have you noticed a whole lot of this and that and the other came out on all the other young preachers and nothing like that really came out on T.D. Jakes? You got some haters, but nothing sticks. You know why? Because you can say what you want about T.D. Jakes. The man fears God. He's not perfect, but he has. You can't preach like that and not fear God. And he's a man of prayer. Now, I'm not a fan. I'm not a person who listens to T.D. Jakes, but I thank God for him. There's some things that I would disagree with, but I thank God for him. And I believe he's a saved man of God. And I believe he's had an experience with God to let him know, don't you? There's certain things you can't do and you better not do. And he learned that way back yonder. And being a country boy, oftentimes folks from the country and stuff like that, they for some reason they can learn this a little bit quicker. I know another pastor who was from the country down in Mississippi, and he picked up on that obedience thing quick. I don't know what it is, being on the farm, being close to the earth, I don't know. But I've noticed that down through the years, city slickers, they take them a while to learn how to obey God and fear God. I don't know why. We think we are slick or something. I don't know what it is. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we are given a clear command on what to do when we see a fellow Christian sinning. When we see a brother or sister sinning, we are to pray for them. And God will give them life if their sin is not unto death. John uses the word shall, which seems to show that it is certain that God will grant them life. The best thing you can do for somebody is pray for them. And that's the fact. Because see, you can only do so much, but God can do a whole lot. It is therefore not in God's will that a brother or sister should die if their sin is not unto death. For those whose sin is unto death, John does not command us to pray for them. There's some people in the church you don't even need to pray for. I'm seriously. I'm dealing with this now. I am dealing with that thing right now. I go to pray for somebody and go to pray for a group of people, whatever. And it seems like to me I'm getting some kind of check in my spirit from the Lord. Don't even pray about that. Don't even pray. This is my first time ever having to deal with that. There's some things that God does not. Basically, he's saying to me, it seems to me that it's futile to pray for that, because they're not repenting. They're not going to change. You need to just stop praying for them and turn them over to me. And I'm trying to, you know, fulfill all righteousness. Pray for everybody, if you will. But I'm getting a check in my spirit sometimes. It seems to me that God is telling me not to even pray for certain people. This is my first time in my life that I have sensed that. He did it to Jeremiah. He told him to stop praying for the people. But neither does he expressly forbid it. We may not know when a person is sinning unto death or not, But when we pray for someone who is sinning unto death, those prayers will not be answered because it is not in God's will for them to live. And Dr. David Guzik said, when we see a brother in sin, John tells us that the first thing to do is to pray. The first thing to do is to pray for that person. That's the first thing we should do. All too often, prayer is the last thing we do, or the smallest thing we do in regard to our brother having a difficult time. Here's what we do today. We Twitterize them. We Instagramize them. We YouTubeize them. We bloggerize them. We televise them. And we do everything else for the brother except pray for the brother. God promised to bless the prayer made on behalf of a brother in sin. Perhaps such prayers have special power before God because they are prayers in fulfillment of the command to love the brethren. Pray for the brothers. Pray for the brother you think is in sin. Pray for the brother that you think has sinned in a certain way. Surely we love each other best when we pray for each other. Because John wrote in the context of a brother, it is wrong to see him meaning a sin leading to spiritual death. He probably meant a sin leading to the physical death of the believer. This is a difficult concept, but we have an example of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, where Paul says that among the Christians in Corinth, because of their disgraceful conduct at the Lord's Supper, some had died. Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. God does not play, people. God does not play. Please get that. God is nobody to play with or to mess with. There are certain things that will take you out. You living in adultery, you have a girlfriend on the side, a side piece, you have a boyfriend on the side, and you're married. And then you're going to take the Lord's Supper. You are homosexual and you're going to take the Lord's Supper. Keep on doing this. And I believe many, many people, thousands have died who claimed to be Christians, but they were living in adultery. They never should have left their first wife, never should have left their first husband. I don't care if you like it or not. Some of you, this church today is totally out of the will of God. For the most part, I'm not talking about the 7,000. I'm not talking about the remnant. But anybody who has a spiritual eye can see that the church of today is out of the will of God, period. And that's why we're in the mess we're in today. And we got pastors who care more about the comfort of the people than they care about what the conviction of God upon the hearts of people. They just want to get paid. Keep that money coming in. Keep that crowd coming. Now here's a prediction. Here's what is happening and what will happen. So-called mega churches are going to sell their buildings to the city, and they're going to get a smaller building to meet in, or they're just going to meet at home via Zoom. If they're smart, that's what they'll do. Let the people, if the true Christians, they're going to show up at home. People who are not true Christians, they're not coming anyhow. Or they may come just to show out. But that's what's going to happen, and that's what you need to do, Pastor. And stop trying to keep people happy and trying to keep people coming and giving money, and they have no commitment to Christ, and they're taking communion, divorced twice and three times, and they come and ask you, Pastor, Baptist Pastor, Southern Baptist, National Baptist, Bible believing, Pastor, may my husband and I, they'll ask you and put you on the spot, may my husband and I take communion. May she's a woman, and may my wife, another woman, take communion. And these pastors ran back, scared, afraid. They ran back and say, oh, yes, we have open communion. Whoever, if you're saved, you believe in Jesus, oh, yeah, you can take communion. And God is not pleased with that, and that's why they're dying. And you're responsible, Pastor. Husbands, you're responsible for the mess that's going on in your family. God's going to hold you accountable. Husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, for the mess that's going on in your family that you're bringing in the church. And listen to me very carefully. We have a reckoning. We have a day coming where fathers are going to have to stand against their sons that they raised up, because they got contaminated by the devil in the world with this sodomite doctrine. Mothers are going to have to stand against their own daughters. And that's right, you got to tell them up front, no, I'm not going to your wedding, and I'm not going to back it. You do what you please, and God is not in it. I don't want any parts of it. Don't include me. Don't even send me an invitation to your devilment. You say, what, preacher? That don't see. Here we go. Here we go, right here, with my sweet little evangelicals, my sweet little Bible folk, my sweet little Baptist, National Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist. Here we go. Well, you don't love your child. See, that's not loving your child. Have you lost your righteous mind? Don't question my love for my child. I will never question your love for yours. But as God is my witness, I if any of my children ever go down that devilish road, I won't be going with them in no way, shape, form, or fashion. What if they have a grandchild? You know you're going to love that grandchild. I'm going to love the grandchild if the grandchild is mine. And not coming from somebody else's family line and all of that. I'm going to love the grandchild from a distance. I'm not going to be a part of that at all. That's not love. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because they need some place to go when it all goes to pot. That too heavy for you? That's too vile for you, sweet little evangelical Christians? But you, as soon as this service is over, you go into Netflix, and they're going to cuss wall to wall. But see, I say a few little things that you are not comfortable with, and now you want to accuse me of something. Please shut your mouth. And you listen to cussing all night long on Netflix, Prime, what else? Hulu? You lying devil. Have it on loud for people to hear it. Soon as the preacher says something that you don't like, see, he ought not to say that like that. You devil. See, and that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to need to happen. Some of your hearts are going to be broken. But you're going to have to stand for God and not for your child or for your sister. Or for your cousin in them who are sodomites. Yes, that's right. Why is cousin cousin Mike, not married, never been married, and he's 61. What's up? He always has a friend with him, a male friend, but he does not say anything about whether or not they're together or anything, because you know that's not going to fly at the Baptist reunion, family reunion, where everybody belongs and came out of the Baptist church. Mount Nebo. that's not going to fly, Mount Nebo. See, so cousin Mike got to leave jambalaya at the hotel. You stay here. Jumbo, you stay here. Because I'm going to go to church with everybody on Revival Sunday. Reunion Sunday. And they're not going to be able to handle you, okay? Oh, I thought you loved me. Well, I do, but I can't do that. I can't take you to Mount Nebo. They'll throw me and you out. It throws out the family. So it does not matter whether the devil is taking your child or your cousin and them or your auntie. She got something going on. You're going to have to stand for God, my beloved. You're going to have to stand for Jesus. And you'll be happier for doing so. Yes, you will. Just make sure you did what you were supposed to do. You did your part. You'll have peace and you'll have joy in your life. Because this is a demon spirit that they have allowed into their lives. You just be there when they're ready to come back, when the prodigals are ready to come back after they have been used up and abused, and when they're ready to repent and change their lives. This death came not as, and that's why a lot of them are dying too, the Sodomites. And this death came not as a condemning. I'm going a little bit longer tonight because I want to go ahead and wrap up this series. If I don't close it, then we're going to go for another Wednesday night. We're close. This death came not as a condemning judgment, but as a corrective judgment. See, God is all about correction, not condemning. He's all about correction, and he has to get rid of some people to get the attention of the others. He has to rebuke before all that others may fear. God does not play. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, my dear friend. I'm trying my best to impress that upon you tonight. I don't care if you're a pastor, pastor's wife, y'all swinging with the deacons and the trustees. You have an agreement. You can have my wife and I watch, and I can have your wife and your watch, and we become demonic brothers doing this evil in the church. You're going to die doing that. Suddenly. And without remedy. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Let God chastise you so he won't kill you. And respond with the right attitude and the right spirit when he chastises you. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is what I said when the Lord was chastising me years ago. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much that you will not let me stay the same wicked way that I am. I thanked him. I didn't get an attitude about it. And I believe he shortened mine because somehow God gave me the mind to have the right attitude and spirit. And that's what you need to do. Don't bow up now. It's going to take a longer time. And God has all the time in the world. Apparently, a believer can sin to the point where God believes it is just best to bring them home, unless they continue to bring shame on his name and shame on Jesus' name, shame on the church, and shame on other brothers and sisters in Christ, and make them think that they can sin and get away with it. And read my lips. No, no, no. Nobody sins in God's universe, in God's economy, and gets away with it. I feel sorry for you if you think you got away with anything. You have not, my beloved. Probably because they have in some way compromised their testimony so significantly that they should just come home to God. Our lives are in God's hands, and if he sees fit to bring one of his children home, that is fine. Some believe that brother is used here in a very loose sense. And what John means by the sin leading to death is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the willful, settled rejection of Jesus Christ. But this would be a curious use of the term brother, especially according to how John has already used brother in his own letter. Apparently, when a Christian is being corrected in regard to a sin leading to death, there is no point in praying for his recovery or restoration. The situation, listen carefully, the situation is in God's hands alone. Now see, this is for the first time in my praying experience of 41 years, the thought came to my mind while I was praying for the people in this plague pandemic. Not the ones who have been left behind and remembering the dead and honoring the dead. I'm not talking about them. But in people in general in the church who have sinned against God. I guess this is the reason why he put in my heart and mind something I've never thought of before. And that is, you don't need to pray for this, because this is a done deal. They're not going to get away with this. And what he checked me on, it appears to me, don't be praying for a revival now for these people. You know what they have done to me, to my face, and what they're doing. For example, there ought not be a question in the Southern Baptist Convention about whether or not they're going to support homosexuality or not. That ought not even be up for discussion in any meeting or any conference whatsoever. Anywhere. But lo and behold, there's a question going on, some kind of debate going on about that in the Southern Baptist Convention, God forbid. And in the National Baptist Convention, it's all under wraps, it's all under cover for the most part. And so for the first time in 41 years of praying to God, the question started coming to my mind, the doubt, should I pray for this? It's not me, because I want to obey what the scripture said. The Bible basically says pray for everybody. I want to fulfill all righteousness. But I started getting consistently, don't be praying for revival for these people. There's not going to be a revival. Now, they didn't listen. I warned them over. I told you that I was warning them. You gave the messages to the people many times in writing and in preaching. Now, I hear you praying. And I know what you're doing. You're trying to obey my word and pray for everybody. But I'm telling you directly up on the inside of you that you don't need to be praying for a revival for these people. And some of these people, another thing he wanted me to it seemed like to me not pray for. Don't be praying for them to humble themselves and to pray and to seek your face and to repent and turn from their wicked ways and get back to the Lord in the first love. Get back to the first love of the Lord. Almost every time I pray that, I got a check in my spirit. You don't need to pray that. I'm telling you what the Lord been dealing with me about. You can believe it or not. And that's the first time this year passed. Has been the first time I've sensed God tell me, you don't need to pray about that because I'm going to deal with it. Now, you've done your job. You've been warning these people for 10 to 12 years. You've been preaching for over 5 years, son. You've done your part. Now you're trying to comfort people. You're trying to help people get through it, those who don't know what's going on. But they have not sinned like these other people, and you don't need to pray about that. It's not going to be a revival. I don't care what they do at this point. I'm going to take some folk out of here. And that's what I've been getting from God. And God is very loving. God is very long-suffering and full of loving kindness. We all have experienced that. But that's what I've been getting from the Lord. So, you know, I don't say too much about stuff like that because I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm not a charismatic. I don't be claiming that God is speaking to me directly and all this kind of thing like that. But I just have to tell you the truth. And I want to tell you something else. I say, this is not over. I don't care what kind of vaccines they have. This is not over, my dear friends. What you will see if we don't repent wholesale in the church, things are going to get worse. You see, God has plagues that you can't do anything about. John takes pains to recognize that not every sin leads to death in the manner he speaks of. Though all unrighteousness is sin. Never forget it, my dear friends. I don't care who we think we are. All unrighteousness, all ungodliness, all lies, all bad attitudes, all disrespect and rebellion against parents, talking about the pastor, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all of it, all unrighteousness is sin. And we have explained that it's not a particular sin or a specific sin. It can be an accumulation of sin, and God gets tired and he'll take you home early. And a whole lot of, by the way, now I want you to understand, a whole lot of people went home early. Early. I don't care if they were 80, they went home early. But see, that's what people are hurting and mourning about, because they knew that their grandmother and their father or their husband in their 60s and 70s, they had a whole lot of life left. They were out jogging and running a few weeks before they caught the coronavirus plague. Many, many people went home early. We don't know the reasons why, but God knows. And what you need to do is pray for yourself and make sure you confess your sins and you repent, lest you go home early. And I said this, I think, on the first night of the plague that I mentioned the plague, almost a year ago, March the 10th, I think it was. It's all recorded. It's all posted for you to hear and listen to. And I told people, if you're in an adulterous relationship, if you're committing adultery, you need to get out of it. If you are caught up in a homosexual situation, you better get out of it in a hurry. If you have a side piece, you need to get out of it. If you're in swinging or whatever, you need to get out of it. Get out of it. whatever you're doing evil and wrong, I said right from the get-go, you don't want to be doing that now because you'll be checking out. Because God is not playing. I said that at the beginning of the plague. John ends this passage by reminding us that all unrighteousness is sin. You people who are full of hell and the devil and rebelliousness, stubbornness and disobedience, all unrighteousness is sin. But not all sin leads to death. Instead of getting too focused on the specifics of the sin that leads unto death, let's focus on what we are commanded to pray about, which is those who are committing the sin that does not lead to death. Instead of getting too focused on the specifics of the sin that leads unto death, let's focus on what we are commanded to pray about, which is those who are committing the sin that does not lead to death. In this case, it is God's will to forgive sins and give life to those who do not sin unto death. It is also His will that we pray for our brothers and sisters when they fall into sin. When you see a fellow Christian fall into sin that is not unto death, pray for them with confidence, with boldness, with faith, knowing that it is God's will for them to confess their sins, repent of their sins, and have life and joy and peace in that life. Josiah Conder wrote, O thou God who hearest prayer every hour and everywhere, for his sake whose blood we plead, hear us in our hour of need. Only hide not now thy face, God of all sufficient grace. Hear and save us, gracious Lord, for our trust is in thy word. Cleanse us from the stain of sin, that thy peace may rule within. May each know himself thy child, ransomed, pardoned, reconciled. Leave us not our strength, our trust. O remember we're by dust. Leave us not again to stray. Leave us not the tempter's prey. Fix our hearts on things above. Make us happy in thy love. Let's stand and pray. Holy Father God in heaven, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Holy Father God, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for this message tonight and for this series. Lord, help us never to forget it. Help us to, if everybody is saved here and out there, help us, Lord, to confess our sins, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek your face, and to turn from our wicked ways and to repent and get back to you, our first love. And Lord, help none of us to sin. Help none of us sin the sin unto death. Lord, help us, as the saints used to say, to keep short sin accounts with you. And Lord, I do pray that you would crush and crucify our flesh and the old man within us, and fill us afresh and anew with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing, the fruit and the liberty of your Holy Spirit, to turn from our wicked ways and to get back to you, our first love, in a very real sense. Help us to remember tonight that you love us, but you do not play. And you have proven that time and time and time again. Help us not to be foolish and continue in sin. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved, even on this Wednesday night. And then, Lord, bless the afterglow. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Now, beloved, if you are with us tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in the free pardon of your sins, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand that you are a sinner just as I am, and that you have broken God's laws just as I have. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have done evil in God's sight. We're all sinners, because we have broken God's Ten Commandments. You say, well, not me. Have you ever lied before? You say, not me. Have you ever stolen anything before, like some coins from your mother's purse or from your father's drawer to buy some candy that they did not give you permission to buy? Have you ever lusted in your heart or coveted in your heart after somebody that you're not married to? You say, not me. Have you ever disobeyed and dishonored your parents and did it with a nasty attitude as well? You say, not me. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? You know you're lying about something and you use God's name to cover up your lie, or to try to cover up your lie, over and over and over again. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Well, dear friend, we all have sinned, haven't we? From the Pope on down, from the Dalai Lama on down, from even Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest church in America. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. All of the sins that we have committed because of our sinful nature, and all of the sins that we have committed, we will die. Every last one of us, we're racing to death. We're all on death row. We just don't know when we're going to go. We don't know when our number will be called, but we all will die. And we will die not because of the coronavirus. We will die not because of cancer. We will die not because of cardiac arrest. We die because of sin, our disobedience, our refusal to obey God's word and to do it God's way. Our bodies will go to a grave of some sort. Our souls, will go to that awful place called hell and the lake of fire to be tormented forever. Matter of fact, if you were to die right now, if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will open your eyes in hell immediately. In fact, you'll be in hell several days before they have your funeral. There's no holding place. There's no vestibule to hell. There's no holding cell. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo, there's no in between. It's heaven or hell. And so thirdly, dear friend, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell as I speak. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus Christ, by the way, dear friend, preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than any prophet, any preacher, any evangelist, any apostle, or any writer in the Bible. He preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he does not want you to go to hell. He wants you to believe in him so that you can go to heaven when you die. Jesus Christ is the sacrificial Passover Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, your sins and mine. He paid your sin debt. All you have to do is believe in him, trust in him, and you will be saved from hell and saved to heaven. So, dear friend, hell is a very serious place. Hell is no joke. Hell is a sad place. Hell is a bad place, and hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said the most loving, most wonderful, and most important words, I believe, in the history of the world. The most life-changing words, for sure, in the history of the world, one night, some 2,000 years ago, when he said to Nicodemus, for God, who was a religious man, by the way, for God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten son, and you're looking at him, Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, Nicodemus. I am the sacrificial Lamb of God. I'm here to take away the sins of the entire world. Even with all of your religious degrees and all of your religion and faith talk and knowledge of the Bible, I came to die for your sins too, Nicodemus. And by the way, Nicodemus got saved too. How about you? He was a good man, an upright man, Nicodemus, a man who knew about God and knew about the Bible more than most. But he secretly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was there to take his body when he died on the cross, a secret disciple, a powerful disciple. How about you? Have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? My dear friend, have you ever believed in your heart that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day by the power of God? If not, do it now. Doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to go to some beautiful, ornate church. I love beautiful churches too, but going to one will not save your soul. Being a member of a church will not save your soul. Giving money to a church will not save your soul. Getting baptized will not save your soul. Notice what Jesus Christ said and follow his instructions. Whosoever means anybody at any time. Red, yellow, black, or white, we're all precious in God's sight. Whosoever believeth in him, he was speaking of himself, his name is Jesus Christ. Immediately, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you should not perish. That means you will not perish in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven by simply believing in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, including your sin. Dear friend, this is good news. This is the gospel. Dear friend, this is the best deal you'll ever get in life. Take it. As one sister has stated, I highly recommend Jesus Christ. Just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Romans 10, 9 and 13 says it this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Glory be to God. I love it. I feel like getting saved all over again. I'm already saved. It just does something to me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wish I can get saved again. I'll tell you the truth. I got saved 41 years ago, and I have never been the same, and I have never gotten over it. And so, dear friend, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray the sinner's prayer together. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. Let it be an expression from your heart. Believing in your heart, being sincere about it. Get your soul, your eternal soul, saved from hell. For what if you gain the whole world, Jesus said, and lose your soul? Jesus came to die for your soul to be saved. Don't let this opportunity pass by you. The devil is telling you to say right now, tell him, preacher, let me go get my life cleaned up and get myself together. That's the devil telling you that. Because you'll never get your life together. What Jesus wants you to do is come to him, and he'll help you get your life together. He's the one who helped me. He's helped millions of others. So let's pray together. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I admit that I have sinned against you. I have indeed broken some of those commandments, if not all of them, Lord, you know, that the preacher talked about. I realize that I am guilty, and I deserve to go to hell just like a criminal deserves to go to jail. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my wretched soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins. For your holy Son's sake, Jesus Christ, who I believe suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Lord God, have mercy and grace upon my soul, and forgive me of all of my sins. Lord Jesus Christ, please come into my heart and into my spirit and save my soul tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to change. Help me to repent of all of my sins. And help me to turn from my evil and wicked life, and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, not by any works of righteousness that we have done. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ Jesus, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my book titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer. Now, dear friends, if the Lord tarries his coming and we live, we'll be here tomorrow morning worshiping the Lord and praying and reading the Bible and preaching the gospel in the standing between the living and the dead service. I am praying about and I'm hoping that this service can come to an end on March the 10th. It is my intention and it is my plan, if the Lord says the same, to end this service. It'll be about a year, or close to a year, that I've been preaching in this service, after preaching now for over 5 years, the gospel and the Word of God every day, with just a few breaks in between, sometimes 2 and 3 and 4 times, 5 times a day. So I need a break. So by the grace of God, I'm going to try to go through March the 10th. If the Lord does not want me to quit, I won't. But you might want to get into these services now, because you're going to need it as time goes on, because as I predicted last year around March the 10th, I first started preaching regarding the plague and dealing with the pandemic and all of that. I said things were going to get worse, and I was right. The president was wrong. Many false prophets and preachers and pastors were wrong. The Christian advisors of the president were wrong. They didn't do what I told them to do. Things got worse, and they got worse, and things have ended up terribly at this point. According to the official count, over 500,000, over 500,000, and many people believe that is already over 1 million in America. We lead every country by far in the great America. Now, go figure. If you don't think God is speaking to this country, that God is speaking to this church and to this nation and to the government about the evil we have done to God and that we're trying to do to the world, buddy, God is not pleased. And so if we don't repent, you haven't seen anything yet. But I'm just a man. I'm just a human being. And I have to take a break. And so you pray for me. You pray with me. And if you have a prayer list, put my name on it. If you don't want to put my name on it because you hate me for preaching the truth to you, put our ministry's name on it. That might be easier for you to say. And make sure you pray without ceasing for your family and for your ministry and for your church and for your pastor and his family. If God has blessed you with riches, God never wanted me to be rich. I believe that most preachers ought not to be rich, and and driving fancy cars and living in fancy houses. That's not what God wants us to do. We need to have most of the money going to the people who need it into the ministry. So if you don't, if you're not rich, meaning you're waiting on a stimulus check, you just filed for another PPP loan, that's not money you give to the church. That's not money you give to me. You say, preacher, if I sent you $2,000 out of my PPP loan, you wouldn't take it? I would not take it. I don't want it. If you tell me that's what you, where you're getting the money from, I don't want no parts of that. Not only because it might be illegal, but you need that money. You don't need to give that to me. And you don't need to get, I don't care what your pastor says. You don't need to give it to your pastor, and you don't need to give it to the church. Pastor, I got some PPP loan money. I got $100,000. I want to give the church $25,000. Well, you say, Pastor, most of these jokers will take it. Don't do that. And I'm telling you, pastors, don't do that. Don't take that money. You know I'm getting old. That's the second time I did that. Don't do that, people. Any money you get from the government for you to live with your family, use it for your family. And I'm telling pastors to get rid of your fancy cars. Get rid of the fancy house on Pork Chop Hill you live in. Pastor, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And sell it. Somebody will buy it. An investor will buy it. Sell it. Get the cash. And pastor, you get you a Grand Marquis. That's just as nice as anything else you're driving. Get you a Grand Marquis. I think you can get by with a Lincoln used, or Cadillac used, but Bentley, Rolls Royces, no. Leave that alone. And then get you a 3-bedroom, 2-bath ranch house for you and your wife. That's it. And then if you have children, you might want to get 4. Do you. But sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you know where the poor people are? They used to be prosperity gospel people, but they're poor now. They're the poor people. And they are members or were members of your church. Give your prosperity to them. And I mean it. Give it to them. Stop sending your people to the food pantry, and you create a food pantry at your own church for your people. As one pastor said recently, membership has its privileges. Take care of the members. Make sure they're taken care of now. Every last one of them, if they gave any tithes or dues or whatever they call it, you take care of them. And you make sure they have what they need. And not just you have what you need. Okay, so I said all that to say this. You have never heard me talk about money much because so many preachers have messed it up for other preachers. Okay, so, but now that the prosperity gospel is dead, thanks be to God, it's dead. It's not coming back. Oh yeah, you got some out there still Twitterizing some foolishness. But don't follow that. It's dead in the water. And so, since that is dead, if you want to support a real ministry that actually see people get saved and lives changed and impacts the nation only by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Ghost of God, and see real results of people getting saved and coming back to the Lord, my 3 oldest children, barely out of their 20s. Only one is out of her 20s. My 3 oldest children who were raised up in the ministry, who are out and about in the world, God has touched their hearts to stand with their father in the ministry big time. Big time. They are our 3 biggest contributors to the ministry. My children. Now that ought to say a lot to you. you can trust this ministry. When you have teenagers who should be rebelling against you and be mad at you and don't believe in what you're doing, but believe in what everybody else does and all of that, they're not doing that. They have supported this ministry since they've been gone, and I don't think any children have ever supported their preacher father like my children have in the history of the world. I can't imagine that. But I thank God for them. And all I'm saying to you, if my oldest three children on their own, they don't owe me a dime, they don't have to send a dime, they don't have to help at all. And I'm going to tell you something, it's hard to send money, particularly in a day like today. It's hard to get the money in the mailbox, if you know what I mean. It's hard to give that money. But they do it. Not because I ask them. They do this on their own. But if I had a need, I can ask them. And they will help. My point is, if my own young children, not even married yet, support the ministry like they do, because they believe in what is done here, and they've seen so much stuff, so much fake and phony stuff since they've been gone, they know what the real deal is. And if they stand with me, you can stand with me with confidence. So if you're rich, I'm not talking to people who are struggling, you're behind on your rent, you're behind on your mortgage, you're behind on your car payment, you're behind on utilities. I don't want you to sacrifice a dime for me or any other preacher. Because preachers can get money if they want to. And what they should be doing is getting money for you. And you shouldn't be waiting on the stimulus check. And you shouldn't be going to a food pantry. The church ought to have a pantry. The storehouse. Don't you get mad with me. And some Walmart cards. Bless your heart. See, pantry and Walmart card. You understand what I'm saying to you? Pantry and Walmart card. Yeah, yeah. Give them the Walmart card first. That has about $100, $200, $300 on it. Without we talking. We can roll. They can roll with that right there. I'm not being mean to anybody, but you might have some stuff in that box that is not going to get it for us. Us's up in here. Don't put the Walmart card, no $25 Walmart card, down in the box. Put some money on there and give it to the man or to the woman coming to get the food. Give them a box and the Walmart card. You don't need to deal with anybody else. Just deal with Walmart. They can find whatever they need. All right. One of the best things you can give somebody who needs some money and some food is a Walmart card. You understand? You can give me the box, but give me the Walmart card now. I can buy me something. Let me at least buy some turkey hot dogs. Yes, let me just not mess with you folks. But if God has blessed you in the ministry and you have money and means and you have money in the bank, all your bills are paid, we're praying for $24,000 to solidify the ministry, to build the ministry up more, to buy new equipment across the board. We've already reached millions, but we can reach millions more with your help. God bless you, dear friends. If you want to do that, if the Lord leads you, you can go to Gospel Light Society Cash App and give what you can there. You can go to Gospel Light Society PayPal at GLS, Gospel Light Society. .com, and there's another email, GLM Gospel Light, GLM at GLM Omnimedia.com is another place where you can give the money. And if you're going to send the whole amount or $10,000 or something like that to help us reach the goal, you can send it to my email, dw3@gospellightsociety.com. I can send you an email, rather, with the information to wire it. Okay? So I'm just doing what the Lord leads me to do, and you do what the Lord leads you to do. If God does not lead you to help, don't help. God bless you, dear friends. Until next time.